Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I love when Brother Collins leads us in the Hiles Anderson College alma mater. And for you, it may mean little, but for those of us who have walked the honored halls of Hiles Anderson College, we have graduated. Don't gasp when I give you the statistics, but it will be 31 years in May, 31 years ago, that I graduated from Hiles Anderson College. I love Hiles Anderson College. I love what it stands for. I love what we do here. And I hope and pray that many of you, you may not be able to absorb and have the awareness of all that is going on in your very young life, but I do pray and hope that in years to come, if the Lord tarries, you will have the same feeling about your alma mater. And that means you have to graduate. Mark chapter 11, verse 12, I'm going to preach on the subject, how to move mountains. How to move mountains. Verse number 12. And we're going to start it off with the men. And men, I'm going to ask you to read the even number verses and ladies, the odd number verses. No correlation between that and the ladies there. But men, if you'd start us off here in verse number 12. Ready? And on the morrow, he was hungry. Ladies, and verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Ladies. Men, and would not. Ladies, men,
and the scribes and chief priests heard it,
and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Ladies, men, ladies, all together, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Continue, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You truly are a gracious, merciful God, and I pray that we will be aware of that. Now, God, we come to you as very needy people. So many things that are in our lives, so many mountains and obstacles that we need to overcome, but only by you. And God, I hope and pray that you'll use me to inspire in everybody here that we can overcome the mountains in our lives with prayer and with faith. God, move in our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You are already seated. You get old, you forget some things, all right? The very basic, simple things. 15 months ago, I was in a meeting at the church. It was the direct report meetings. And Brother John, you were probably in that meeting, and Eddie Lapina, Keith Cowling, many others. And Pastor made the statement that he had received an invitation to attend a prayer seminar just southwest of Indianapolis. And he said, gentlemen, I already have some prior obligations there. And would y'all stop laughing? And I want to know if you guys, one of you guys could go in my stead. And it got real quiet. And then my mind began to churn just a little bit, and I thought, travel, a day out of the office, free food, I'll go, Pastor. And so I did, and he said, good, thank you, Dave. And he said, why don't you just find one of the staff members and take with you? And I did so. So we traveled early in the morning, took Lawrence Williams with me, and we left about 5:30 in the morning. I'm a morning person, but I don't really like to talk in the morning. Well, Lawrence Williams talked the whole way down. I mean, the whole way down and the whole way back, to the point I wanted to smack him and say, shut up, Lawrence. Let me just give you one word, silence. And we were greeted received very well by the pastor and his staff there. And so the prayer seminar began, and I'll tell you what, there was just one of those meetings, can I have your attention, please? We're in chapel, that you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. I hope you have sensed that at some meeting at your life and maybe on a regular basis. But not just a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it came upon, I think, all of us in a very powerful way. And I had been sitting there for about 15 minutes when the thought occurred to me, this is something special. Something special is going to happen in this meeting. And it did. And they taught, and then we did the practical. We had a prayer meeting, and then we had a second prayer meeting at the end. I have never heard a group, and I believe Lawrence and I were the only ones there, were not senior pastors. Everybody else, I believe, was a senior pastor. But in the closing session, we all gathered around, we took a knee, and we had a prayer meeting as we were taught to have a prayer meeting. It is a meeting that I have never experienced and never since that time. Now, close to it, but never. I mean, those seasoned men of God, those seasoned pastors prayed down the presence of God in a way that we were taught, and I'm going to eventually teach that. And I thought, wow. Well, long story short, I came back from that seminar, and I was captivated with the subject of prayer. Since that time, 15 months ago, I have read a minimum of 6 books on the subject of prayer, perhaps 10, I don't know, somewhere in there, 6 to 10 books. I have seen dozens and dozens and dozens of my prayers answered. I've taught this to Mrs. Douglas. I've taught it to the Bible Institute. And those about 5 men just took off with the concepts that were taught in that class that I learned in that seminar. As a matter of fact, one is Gabe Shady, who is now pastoring. Just to brag, he has no formal training for ministry, but yet God called him to pastor up in Michigan. Just some amazing things happen. What is more amazing is our lack of faith. Amazing in a very negative way. What is really more amazing, though, is just how we are ho-hum, humdrum, just, yeah, whatever. I'll just live my life without God's blessings, and I don't need to pray. Everything's good. I'll just do what I need to do. That is an absolute insult to our Heavenly Father. And we've got to change those things. And so I don't know how this message is going to turn out. It almost looks like a lesson, but I don't want it to be a lesson. I want it to be preached. I want most of all for the Holy Spirit to penetrate your heart. So we go back to verse number 23, and Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Can I ask you a question? Do you believe the words of Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Because the truth is, most Christians don't. And if you did, then you would have some amazing things happen in your life. And I am committed, since that prayer meeting, I want amazing things to happen in my life. I mean, things that I can only look to God and say, this came from you. As a matter of fact, I've prayed for that bird to die, okay? I just hope he doesn't drip blood, because they did shoot him a couple times and he's got BBs in him. But anyhow, if that bird does fly again, if my prayer was not answered, that'd really be bad for this sermon. But anyhow, just ignore him, okay? Ignore that bird if it flies. But what are those mountains? Well, those mountains are not literal mountains. It's the immovable, insurmountable problems we face. And we do have insurmountable, huge problems that we can't solve on our own. You take the ministry of Hiles Anderson College in itself. I mean, there are so many things. We need literally millions of dollars to update and to repair the things on this 90-plus acre campus. We don't have them as of this time. And so we look at the unsaved loved ones that are in our lives. Some of you have parents that if they died right now, they would probably perish in an eternal hell. Some of you have a struggle with your school bill. You know, can I just say, your school bill is a very small thing to God. But there is a reason why we struggle with our school bills. And so we could go on and on. What are those mountains? They are barriers. They are hindrances that threaten to halt our service for the Lord. Some of you are bus captains and bus workers, and you use this excuse. This is just a hard area. This is just, by the way, I had a bus route, literally a division that was a hard area. And so again, they are the mountains in your life. Some of your mountains are your health. It's like, God, would you please once again heal me so I'm not sick, so I'm not experiencing this pain? So what are the mountains that Jesus was speaking of? Immovable, unsurmountable problems. What were they? They are the barriers, the hindrances that threaten to halt our service for the Lord. What are they? They can make progress for God's people impossible. Only with God's help. How many of you have a mountain in your life? Raise your hand. Many of us have mountains. If you work on the faculty or staff administration of Hiles Anderson College, we have all kinds of insurmountable, through our eyes, insurmountable mountains. But Jesus said, hey, that's an easy one. I'll just take that mountain down. Smooth the ground so we can move on. And I'll cast it into the sea. Now, God can do that. I grew up 30 miles south of a volcano in Washington State. It was a beautiful mountain until it erupted. And then I believe it was on May 18th, 1980, I was not at home. I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. That thing exploded. 1/4 of the top of that mountain blew off, landed in Spirit Lake. The splash of that lake was so significant, so powerful. I mean, that would have been amazing if somebody would have been videoing that. And we could watch that. But it fell in the lake, landed in the lake. The splash was so enormous that it went up one mountain and down and created an entire new lake on the other side of the mountain. And when you take that tour and those park rangers explain that, the St. Helen Mountains is probably about a half a mile to a mile away. And you can look down at the remains of Spirit Lake and then you can see the mountain way over across the valley and realize that's one powerful God. Nothing is impossible with God. It's only impossible with us because of our lack of faith. Clearly, it's not God's inability to move mountains. It is our lack of faith. Let's talk about faith. Let's define faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Do you think we can grasp now that nothing is impossible with God? Do you believe that? Say amen. Now, hold on. Do you really believe that? Because if you believe that, you would be to every prayer meeting, you would walk, talk, and live prayer. It's like one big toy store for Christians. And it's free through faith. And it's free through prayer. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Give me a little bit of time to get there. And we're going to read this verse out loud together. Very familiar verse, but for many, it's just really undefined. What does that mean, God? You know, when I come across a verse that I don't understand, I do the same thing if somebody's speaking to me and I don't understand what they say. I stop, I pause, and say, could you explain that? And so I'll pray and I'll ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. If that doesn't happen, I'll go to a commentary. I've got dozens of commentaries. In other words, I want to know what God is communicating to me. And in your time, in God's Word, it shouldn't be a speed race to see how much you could read. It should be very quality time. And when you come across something, by the way, your Bible study, I'm not just talking about prayer time and Bible time, but Bible study time should be done with several commentaries and books to help you understand. Nevertheless, let's read it. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. Ready? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence. Can I help you with that? Because that is one powerful verse. That is an incredibly powerful verse. Substance, what is that? That's the title deed to all God has promised. In other words, wherever there's a promise, I, as a believer, own the title deed. I own it. I just have to claim it. And if this room back here is full of all kinds of blessings, and that God promises blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about heavenly blessings. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's all things. That means faith can open the door to all of God's blessings. Hard work will not open the door to God's blessings. Do you understand? When you want your prayers answered and you need to move mountains, you go ahead and work hard. Hard work is always beneficial, but it is faith that opens the door. In other words, faith moves mountains, but prayer moves men. And so that is a substance. And again, let's go back and read it. Read that verse one more time. Ready? Faith. So that substance is a material possession. In other words, God has something for you that He wants to give you, and it's through one of God's promises. You own the title deed to all that God has ever promised to you and all that He has ever promised to me. Now, you got to believe that. It's not maybe. I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. I love to give to my children. I love to give to my grandfather. Let's move on. Right now, at this very right now, faith is a substance. You say, whoa, Brother Douglas, where's faith? Can I touch it? It's here somewhere. It is ready to be given to you. It is a tangible, touchable thing. Let me reveal to you a prayer that Mr. Douglas and I had about 2 years ago. And this was a faith that, this is a prayer and a faith that needed to move mountains. But again, a long story that I'll make very, very short, that about 2 months into my pastoring in Tennessee, it became very, very clear to me and Mrs. Douglas that this was just not going to work out. And the majority of the congregation there were very kind and loving to Mrs. Douglas and I, but there was 3 families that had all had leadership positions, and they didn't want anything to change. In other words, they wanted to control the church. And so we struggled through it and finally became apparent. Then there were some pretty tense moments and moments that were so frightening to me that I started carrying my gun on my bedside because there were some pretty mean-spirited people there. And so we had one final meeting, and it didn't go well. Actually, it went well for me because it released me from that church. And Mrs. Douglas was at home, and I drove home, and I walked through the door, and she goes, "Well," I said, "I'm no longer the pastor." I was happy. I was tired of the fight. It was just like, "Lord Jesus, thank you." And she goes, "Well, what now?" And in all sincerity, and these were not just words, I said, "Tina, I don't know, but God knows, and He will take care of us." Now, we had some credible mountains, Brother John, at that time. Number one, I'm unemployed. Number two, people begin to say, "Brother Douglas, did you rent that home or did you buy that home? Because if you're buying that, if you bought that home, you're not going to sell." They would tell Mrs. Douglas, too. In other words, homes in that area, they just didn't sell. It was a very depressed, oppressed economy down there. I said, "No, we bought it, and we will sell it." Now, I said all that, but I'll tell you what, hours and hours in the woods near my home, there in the Appalachian Mountains there, and I would pray, and God gave me assurance it was going to be okay. In other words, there was substance there. There was substance. And so we didn't even employ a real estate agent. We just put it on Facebook, and that thing took off. Over 200 people shared pictures of our home. Some of you probably saw them up here in Indiana. We were thinking about just keeping it and using it as a vacation home. It was a beautiful home. The first looker gave us an offer. We thought, hot dog, God did it. Well, but their credit didn't go through. By the way, pay your bills and have good credit. It always will help you in the future. Second buyer came through. They wanted to buy it. Long story short, in 2 weeks, we sold that home almost for $10,000 more than we purchased for it 7 months prior to that. God can. Now, the next big mountain was this. There were 2 very key members on that board that just didn't care for me at all. And to be honest with you, I didn't care for them at all either. And they said, "We are not going to give you any severance pay." And I talked with one good man. He said, "Pastor," he says, "I don't know if we could do it." And I said, "Randy, do what you can. God is always going to take care of me." Long story short, once again, the severance pay was much, much more than I ever imagined. We had to live three and a half months on that severance pay. And when that 3.5 months ended, we had much more left over. And again, I'm telling you, to look at that with our human eyes, you would think, man, that's impossible. We can't do it. That's a lack of faith. Do you understand that? How am I going to pay my school bill? Met with many people. Brother Malucci, you met with many students who owed quite significant amounts. They got way too far in debt. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, where's your God at? And I'm asking you this question, where is your God to pay your school bill? That is a basic need. Do you understand? That is not a want. That is a need. And you ought to be claiming God's promises and say, I have the title D on my deed on the school bill, Lord. Where's it at? You say, Brother Douglas, you pray that? Yes, I remind God of his promises. So did David. He reminded. So did many people in the Bible. They reminded God of his promises. I own the title deed. I'm waiting on it, Lord. Let's continue on here. J. Oswald Sanders said the function of faith is to turn God's promises into facts. How many of you believe there are several promises to you personally in God's word? Would you raise your hand? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Then what are you doing with them? Why are you not claiming the title deed? I'm telling you how to build your bus route right now, by the way. I'm telling you, I'm teaching you how to get things from God right now. Ladies, I'm telling you how to get a good, godly husband. Men, I am telling you, I am teaching you how to get a good, godly wife. I can remember as I was a sophomore by this time, and I had started over at the Baptist City dormitories, and then I moved up here to Rice First Floor, Rice 105. And I was a lonely 22-year-old, I'm telling you what. And I began to pray. We'd have prayer meetings back then, and most of the guys in my room were just big goof-offs. Wouldn't even take prayer meetings seriously. But I can remember, and this is kind of was an embarrassing thing, but I broke down in front of all my roommates, and I said, I need a wife. And they all just got quiet and stared at me. I said, I want a wife. I need a wife. Guess what? I got a wife. And I got a good one, too. Hey, when was the last time you prayed for your spouse, your future spouse? No, I'm not kidding at all. And I was tired of living the single life. Were you like that? I was just dead tired. I'll be honest. I was tired of ironing clothes. I was tired of washing clothes. I was tired of all that stuff. I needed a helpmate. And I claimed God's promises. And that was that semester that Mrs. Douglas and I started dating. We have faith that says God can. And most of us, oh yeah, God can, God can, God can. But you don't really believe that. Then there's a higher level of faith that says God will. I hope you're all there. But this is true faith right here. Faith that says God has. Hello, you don't understand, do you? Listen, if God promises, and I have the title deed on that promise, it is mine. All I have to do now is wait for that promise to be delivered. Now listen, this is not hocus-pocus theology. This is Bible. If we go back and read Mark chapter 11, verse 24, let's do it. Let's look at it right now. Therefore I say unto you that things, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Did you get that? Believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Let's read that together. Ready? Believe. And here's right here's the reason why. I have the title deed on that. I have the title deed. For years, I have prayed for my nephews. Years ago, I witnessed to them, and they were convinced that they were saved. I was not convinced they were saved. And each time I would travel out there, I'd talk to them again. Oh, no, no, I took care of that. Yesterday, about noon, I was in a meeting. And I got on Messenger a paragraph and a picture of a wrecked truck. And the words went something like this. Uncle Dave, I haven't been in church in a long time, but I do know God works in mysterious ways. My girlfriend and I were driving, and he told the story. They hit a tree head on, and the entire front end was just totally crushed. It could have been an instrument God took them home to heaven. And I read that. He said, I'm okay, by the way, congratulations on being a new grandfather. And I thought, he's looking for God right now. Last night at 9 o'clock, I said, Tina, I need you to shut everything down here and I want you to pray. So I called him, and we've always had a good relationship, and it was good to reunite with him. And he told me the story all over again. And I said, Ryan, what would have happened if you and your girlfriend would have died in that accident? Do you know where your eternal soul would have been? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll go to heaven. Well, okay, that gave his salvation story away right there. He's not saved. Long story short, the next 30 minutes, I explained to him very thoroughly, and he bowed his head over the telephone conversation, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That is a prayer and a burden that I have been carrying for a long time. Now, it's his brother, his older brother, that I'm praying for. These are the type of things that move mountains. I believe God can, and I believe God can move in man's heart. Let's talk about that word evidence. We've said the word substance is the title deed. That word evidence is the confidence. And again, this is why we can pray with confidence. If it is a promise, it's going to happen. We already own the title deed on it. And we have to wait till God delivers. Unbelief is an assault on God's character. Number three, we cannot forget the origin of our citizenship. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, what does this have to do? Because we see things totally different than God sees. We see the mountains and we walk to the mountains and say, my, we need millions of dollars here at Hiles Anderson College. Well, I guess we'll have to go somewhere else. I guess that's just not going to happen. Faith says, here's a mountain. God, cast it into the sea, please. Hello, are you hearing me? God, remove this mountain. We meet on a weekly basis. We hear about the mountains. I'm tired of hearing about the mountains. The insurmountable, seemingly, because we are living just like Philip lived and said, hey, well, there's all these guys out here, about 5,000, Lord. We don't have enough money. He forgot where his citizenship was at. Paul tells us that it's in heaven. In other words, we have to think like Christ. Matthew 16:23, the Bible says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Those were the words that Christ told to Peter when Peter was denying the fact that he was going to go away. And Peter said, listen, you're not thinking right. You're forgetting where your citizenship is. When I was born again on May 28, 1980, I received a new citizenship. That citizenship says you are a resident of heaven. That's where you come from, and that's where you're going to return to. And likewise with you. And I say that because you are going to be faced with great challenges in ministry. You're going to be faced with great challenges in marriage and life. And you're going to look at these huge mountains and say, we can't please God anymore because, well, I can't pay my school bill, and my car broke down, and I can't get to and from work, and, you know, and something happened at home, and Mom and Dad want me to come back home, and I guess I'll just have to leave the will of God for a while. How about this? Lord, goodness, look at this. My goodness, I have faith. I believe in God. You promised you would meet my needs. And by faith, I pray that you will remove this mountain, whatever it may be. You see, we just really lack the faith. God is able, but our faith is so weak. You fill in the blank what the need is, what that mountain is. Philip lived by the laws of the earth in John chapter 6, and he was the one I just referenced that said, oh, we don't have enough here, and Lord, you're saying that we're going to feed this crowd here? I don't think so. Right, because Philip was living by the laws of the earth, not by the laws of heaven. Jesus used a lad to and five loaves and two fishes to feed a great multitude. He was living by his laws. Israel, for 40 years, was wandering in the wilderness because they were afraid of the giants. They lacked courage. They lacked faith. Many of you lack courage, you lack faith because you just don't believe. We should live by the laws of our citizenship. Many of you come from foreign countries and you come to the United States and say, wow, this place has some weird laws. I spent 2 years in Germany back in the late 70s. It's like, this place has some weird laws, like a lack of laws. Like on the Autobahn, there was no speed limit. If you wanted to drive 100 miles per hour, you drove 100 miles per hour. There was no limitation on serving alcohol to minors. Everybody did it over there. I could go on and on of the perverseness of that country back in the late 70s. I can't even imagine what it is now. We live by different laws. Listen, never forget your citizenship. You are a child of the King. Did you hear me? Don't forget your identity. You are a child of the King, and He has many, many promises for you. You own the title deed on those promises. You claim those promises, and by faith that says, not that it's God is able or God is willing, but God already has. God, bring it to me, and you just let me know when it's going to happen. That's called true faith. And many of you are sitting here thinking, I just don't get it. Exactly. Because you're living by the laws of this earth, which is very temporal, and it's all visual. If I can see it, I'll believe it. God is the opposite. If I believe it, then I'll see it. Folks, it's the Bible. Next is this, faith appropriates. Faith appropriates. What does that mean, Brother Douglas? It means faith bridges the gap between what God promises and our needs. Quickly, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Once again, faith appropriates. Faith bridges the gap between what God promises and our needs. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Let's read that verse. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in... A simple question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has blessed you with heavenly blessings? And they're stored up for you. They're ready and waiting for you to claim. Do you believe that? I believe that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 3, let's read it out loud together. Ready? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. A basic need. God has given to us, He has promised to them, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen, that means material possessions also. That means a job. That means a wife. That means a husband. That means a home. Whether it's a rental home or an owned home, God says, I'm going to provide for you all things that pertain to life. Let's move on here. Faith appropriates. Meaning there's so many absolutes in the Bible. Faith appropriates salvation. Listen very carefully. God has provided salvation to all. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He does not want anybody to perish. That doesn't mean everybody is saved. It's faith that appropriates salvation to those that believe. Are you with me? Also, we find out that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that faith appropriates our victory over sin. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Many of you have a problem with sin. Many of you are overcome by sin, but you only perceive it by what you can see. There's the temptation. Well, I guess I'll have to succumb to it and surrender to it again, and here we go. But God says by faith you can overcome that. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 give us very clear explanation that we have victory over sin. Sin should not have domain. Sin should not have control over you. We should have control over it. But again, faith appropriates it. Faith appropriates victory over the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. We won't go there, but it says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Listen, if you're doing something for God, I promise you, you are undergoing demonic attacks. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, He'll leave you alone. I face many demonic attacks. I am certain that our pastor and the church staff and the leaders of this ministry face many demonic attacks. How do we resist? By faith. He's already defeated. I know that, and I just have to remind him of that. So when he comes knocking at my door, I just say, hey, devil, hey, Mr. Demon, let me remind you, at Calvary and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory was won. Move on, talk to Brother Collins, okay? I'm trying to tell you we need to develop an aggressive, authoritative faith. This kind of faith launches an offensive attack against the mountains that oppose the will of God. Rather than a passive, arms folded, there's nothing we can do about it attitude, it is a shout that crumbles the walls of Jericho like dead leaves. It splits the waters of the Red Sea so we can escape the counterattack of the enemy and march on toward the promised land. It refuses to accept the status quo when the status quo ain't nothing to quo. In other words, you can get your school bill paid, you can have victory over sin, you can pray and see the salvation of your loved ones, and the list goes on and on and on. Why do we live such an anemic, defeated life? Does it ever bother you? This terrible discrepancy between what God says we are and what we really are. He says we're more than conquerors. We say we're weaklings. And we're right if that's your identity. God has promised us power, yet we are weak. He has promised to supply all of our needs, yet we are forced to beg at the world's back door for money to keep our religious machines running. Listen, I'm tired of seeing the Catholic Church prosper, the Greek Church prosper, and every other kind of church prosper except for the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And I'm convinced it's because we're not doing this. Excuse me, Lord. I'm just coming to claim my promise here. We need that property over there to build the church here. Excuse me, Lord. I need money to buy a car. You said you're going to take care of my needs. And I want a 2018 Camaro. Oops, that's not a need. That's a want. I'll take any $500 car. That's fine. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? Listen, we're lazy when it comes to our faith. We don't claim our promises. I'm going to go a different direction here. We have many prayer meetings on our campus. The bus ministry has many prayer meetings. Brother Jeremy Snipes has prayer meetings, and there's a men's prayer meeting tonight, I believe, at 10:30. We're going to have another prayer meeting such as we had last Friday. We can't do it on Friday. We'll do it Thursday morning, same time, 7:30 to 7:45. Very brief. But I'm going to teach you right now how to have a vibrant, effective prayer meeting. I'm giving you the same material that I learned in November 2016 at a church on the southwest side of Indianapolis. It was powerful. The truth is, a boring prayer meeting can do more harm than good. It really can. Prayer meetings should be characterized by vibrancy, by passion, and just a symphony of prayer. In other words, everybody has a part, everybody has a role, and it's just let's the clarinets play, let's hear the trumpets, let's hear the French horns, let's hear the flutes, let's hear the drums, and it is just symphonizing continually. I'm going to give you quick points here. I'll ask Mrs. Warland to put this in writing so you can learn a little bit more. Number one, we must agree together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, that when two get together, they need to agree what they're praying for. One of the reasons that we have long, laborious prayer meetings is that everybody is praying for everything under the sun. Well, Lord, and I'm not making fun because we always need to pray for the sick and the ailing. We'll pray for Aunt Nellie. She's just not feeling good. And then the next guy says, Lord, pray for this, and he's not feeling good either, and pray for him. He got arrested and thrown in jail. He got a DUI also, but just pray for him. Okay, I'm not making fun. Those things need to be prayed for. Those people need to be prayed for. But you know what? I want to pray for God to show himself. I mean, God, where's your glory? Isn't that what Moses said? Father, Lord, show me your glory. God, could you please pay the debt at First Baptist Church of Hammond, could you remove that mountain for us so that we could do your will in a more effective way? And yet we kind of, that's too much money. I don't know how many million. Do you know how many million it is? 13 million, that's too much money. That's impossible. Yeah, we're living by our rules and our laws. That's nothing for God. That's a mountain that he can throw into the sea. But even now, we're like, oh, that's just too much. I don't believe. Maybe I'm a fool, maybe I'm stupid, but I believe. And I'm just going to count on that and many, many others. So we need to agree together. Faculty, staff, administration, you know what we did this morning. We're going to continue. We decide what we're going to pray for. And I try to admonish the faculty and staff to stay to these subjects. And it takes some discipline. It takes some training. Number one, agree what you're going to pray for. Number two, ask specific. Ask specific. Lord, bless this and bless my bus route. And Lord, bless my division leader. And bless Brother Francis. And bless Brother Bailey. And bless Brother Collins. What did I just pray for? What did I ask for? I don't know what I prayed for. God, the Garcia family on the 3200 block. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would go before me, touch their hearts, convict them of their condition, or whatever specific need it is. We're now praying, Mrs. Douglas, our big prayer is, God, will you give us a healthy granddaughter or a grandson? We pray for Megan's health. Thank God again, Lord, you didn't make me one of those girls. But God, could you please bring forth a healthy baby that will honor and glorify you. It's specific.
Amen.
I'm not saying never say bless this, bless that, but we use it. We overuse it way too much. Next, ask believing. Our unbelief is just very distasteful to God. Very distasteful. And therefore, when we pray, when we ask, believe that we will be granted what we're praying for. Next, prayer meetings should be a symphony and calling out to God, a composition of different elements. In other words, when somebody prays for a real long time, we've all been in the prayer meetings that Uncle Joe or Brother so-and-so, they start praying, 1 minute passes, 2 minute passes, 3 minute passes. Brother Collins, if you could go to the pulpit there and give us the mic here. I'm going to tell you exactly what happens. And here he is. And by the way, let me just say, you know, some of those Tennessee prayer meetings were so confusing, I didn't know which way was up. I've been to prayer meetings when we had about 500 voices all talking at the same time, and so distracting, I couldn't even hear myself pray or think. It's not an effective way of having a prayer meeting. And so I go to a prayer meeting, and here we go.
Gracious, holy, heavenly Father up above, who looketh down upon all of us with your tender mercies, we ask for you to bless this service. We ask for you to bless Brother Douglas. We ask for you to bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. We ask for you to bless our students. We ask for you to bless our college. Lord, we lift up the names of our missionaries to you today. We ask you to bless each and every one of them as they're all over this world serving you with their lives. And Lord, the pastors of the churches that are represented.
Stop! You're driving me crazy! Have you ever been there before? Okay, folks, we're killing it. We're killing the vibrancy, the spirit of the meeting. Here's how they should be done. Let's get to the point. I have a sister-in-law, bless her heart. And when she enters into a story, before she ever gets to the point, she's got to tell about 15 different subpoints that lead to this point. To the point when she begins to talk, I'll say, Robin, is this a long story? Oh, Dave, stop that. Okay, because I don't want to listen to a long story. Let's get to the point. Listen, your worship, your other prayer time should be taking place, but when I come to a prayer meeting, let's take this morning's prayer meeting. Father, you know our needs. God, and we claim these promises that you have given to us. God, we need a new parking lot here at Hiles Anderson College. God, we want to honor you. God, the parking lot is shameful. God, please honor our prayers. And I believe you're going to do it sometime. And God, we need to prepare for some dormitories because I believe you're going to hear our prayers about asking for more laborers. And God, so we're going to need some resources. Brother Bailey's going to need some resources to start remodeling more dormitories. God, give us that, please. We get to it. We get on it. Pray with vibrancy in your voice. Pray out loud. Here's another thing. We're all praying. We got big manly voices. And then all of a sudden, God, I pray.
just to honor our prayer. And everybody's, what? What are they saying? What happened? We drift. We fall asleep. We lose interest in the prayer meeting. So you got to keep it going. Agree together. Ask specific. Ask believing. Prayer meeting should be a symphony of calling out to God, asking, praising, and even singing. In that prayer meeting that I went with those 70 different pastors, there were times where one of the pastors, they would get a little bit quiet, and somebody would stand up and say, praise God, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit down. He had his little role in the symphony. Then another pastor would stand up, and he'd start saying, oh, hail the power of Jesus. And we'd sing the entire song. And then somebody would start praying again. Vibrancy. We're getting something done. Next, get to the point. Get to the point. What are we asking for? Let's pray and let's ask for it. Two, make it vibrant. Have a vibrant voice. Be passionate when you come to God. Next, display confidence in God. Next, assist those who pray. Listen, in other words, it shouldn't just be the person praying that's making noise. It's like, amen, that's good. Thank you, brother. Thank you. That's the assist. We're helping people out. We want to keep it vibrant. Sound off. Pray to God, not to impress men. Boy, this happens all the time. It's like, I am not impressed with that prayer. Just talk to God. You know, when I talk and have a conversation, a lot of times I stutter. A lot of times I have to back up and say it again. And you know what? I do the same thing with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. He understands your heart. Let's move on. Prayer meetings can be counterproductive. Prayer meetings can be counterproductive. How many of you have mountains to move? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness.